Well, praise the Lord for the Word of God. Would you stand with me as we open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And this morning we'll look at verses 10 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 16, and our ongoing preaching and teaching through this wonderful epistle. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. And this is the reading of God's Word. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We all know that as teachers and parents, whether we like it or not, that we become, as we age, and hopefully by God's grace we mature, and we have to teach people. And part of teaching people is to getting them to admit their error. You can't correct somebody when they need correction without them first accepting that they're in error. And you can't really teach them unless they really want to learn. Paul needs to correct the Corinthians on a major error, that they're drifting away from the truth and the wisdom that is truly found in the gospel and the word of the cross, and they're drifting away and being enamored by worldly wisdom. So he has a big job to do, and he has to force them to admit the foolishness of what they have done. And he does it so gently and yet so firmly, and we really understand the heart of a brilliant teacher here who not only wants the Corinthian people whom he has led to the Lord really to admit their error, but to really understand and fully accept the wisdom of God. Proverbs 26:5 tells us to answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. If you see a foolish person speaking the ways of a fool, and you just kind of go along with him, and all you're doing is enabling him to be continually be foolish, instead of getting him to really recognize how foolish he really is. And that's the job of the believer when we're confronted with an unbeliever. That is, he is so sure in his ways. Let me tell you that the unbeliever is unsure of everything, even as he is saying that he's sure of something. Because certainty is only grounded on the solid anchor that God is. If you deny God, you're uncertain about anything. Why? Because we are contingent, dependent beings thrusted into this world. Did you create yourself? Or were you thrusted into this world by your parents? And you have to be told the fundamentals, the ABCs, the 1-2-3s of reality. And based on that, you're trying to come to some sort of a conclusion. And then you're realizing that truth must be taught to you, and that divine revelation is the guide and the gateway to all truth. And without it, you cannot know anything of truth. Just as you are dependent on your parents for the very foundational walks of your life, you need to be dependent on your Creator to know anything of ultimate significance and truth. Even that realization cannot be derived unless you come to God. And so man is left to his own foolish speculations. That's all he has. And so you look at what man thinks about his origins, and you just look at the theory of evolution and the Big Bang. He believes that all this complexity, with his emotions, with the soul, with his brilliant mind that can design the space shuttle and the computer chip, he believes all that came by an explosion, an accident. You better have believed that a whirlwind going through a junkyard can create the 747. That's easier to do than for a big explosion to make your brain. And you're going to tell me with that brain that God didn't make you? No, you have to commit utter foolishness because you use your intellect to train yourself toward imbecility. That's what the modern man has. Have you noticed how quick the secular man is willing to believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin rather than checking out what Christ really said? I know people who read Marx, Freud, and Darwin inside and out, outside and in, and yet they haven't even considered reading the Gospels. You see how foolish that is? Have you noticed how the secular man is quick to believe in the ET, space beings coming from outer space? Imagine this, intelligence from outer space. I'm certain there's no intelligence here in this planet. And they believe they can find intelligence outside. They rather believe that in Satan and the reality of hell. Of course, they talk about the devilishness of Stalin, Hitler, and Mao Zedong, and Pol Pot, and all these other horrible tyrants. They talk about how devilish they are, and they ought to go to hell and all that. They can only refer to the Satan and hell in terms of describing the worst of humanity. But they don't believe in these things, yet they want to believe in E.T. Have you noticed how the secular man rejects the notion of absolute morality, and all the while they believe that serial raping and mass genocide is bad all the time? But they're certain that there is no such thing as absolute morality. The English journalist Steve Turner, who basically wrote a whole bunch of articles for music magazines like the Rolling Stones, has a profound insight upon the human condition. As far as I know, he's not a born-again Christian. But this is what he said. After a scathing indictment on the rational bankruptcy of mankind, he writes a profound postscript, and he says, and I quote, "If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, youths go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker." And I would add, it's but the sound of the secular man worshiping his maker. He doesn't like the fact that there are young students just without meaning in life, senselessly going out and killing people. He doesn't like that, and he can't figure out why he doesn't like it. Because all the while he believed that he's just the product of chance. That's what his intellect has trained him, to be an imbecile toward the things of reality and things of God. He doesn't like it, but he has to put up with it. He wants some sort of an explanation. It's wrong for Pol Pot to do that to his people in Cambodia. It was wrong for Mao to do that to the millions of Chinese. It's wrong for Stalin to kill 50 to 60 million of his own countrymen in Russia. It was wrong for Hitler to promote mass genocide, mass scale, Rwandans and the Balkans and with the Serbians and et cetera, et cetera. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. And they try to justify it. All the while, they cannot figure out why. Have you noticed how many professing Christians quickly accept the tenets of philosophy and psychology and even man-centered science are enamored by secular wisdom and learning when it comes to the authority and the clarity of God's word? They reject it. Oh, I know that. That can't be true about my roles. Because we women, we're just as equal with men on everything, including our roles, etc., etc. When the scripture says, hey, this is God's greatest plan for you. This is God's highest calling for you. This is the pattern of your greatest success and the greatest fulfillment. It's for you to be a wife and a mother. That's the highest calling, not to be a CEO or even the president of the United States. And yet they reject that. They're sure it's not it. They say, this is God's pattern for you. And two people, man and a woman, in a monogamous relationship, loving relationship, working out that beautiful mystery that exists between Christ and the church, they're sure that's not it. To do whatever they want. You know, what happens when people reject God's wisdom? They inevitably fall to the default mode, which is man's foolishness. You know, Paul had to flip that around, talk about the foolishness of God and talk about the wisdom of men. The God of creation used the cross, the most foolish thing, to shame the wisdom of the world. So the elitist faction in the Corinthian church was patterned after the secular elitist intellectual pride of the world. That's why they had groups. That's why they're infighting. That's why they were divided. The incredible supernatural unity that Christ has created through his finished work on the cross was being fragmented inside the church because they were not leaning on the revelation of God. They were leaning on the wisdom of man, the fallen wisdom. So Paul had to warn the Corinthians as he had to warn the Colossians in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive. He's using military language of conquering and being enslaved. No one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. The weapons of warfare of the enemy are philosophy that's patterned after this world and empty deception. There's no substance there. Empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Pandering to the self, the ego, promoting the pride of man. You can do it. Believe in yourself. Trust in you. You're all that you got. Love yourself. Patterns of the world, the traditions of men. Things are more important than people. People are more important than God. Sound familiar? Rather than according to Christ, the one who is the creator and the redeemer and soon in coming judge, fulfiller of all prophecy, O Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than being of him as we're saved, they're following the traditions of men. So Paul had to launch a gentle but a firm attack on the folly of the Corinthian error. And friends, you and I can fall prey to the same folly if we drift away, if we're so enamored by the educational attainment, the intellectualism of our culture, and beware of the intellectuals because they think that ideas are more important than people, even more important than God. People have educated themselves toward imbecility. We need to be very careful of that we don't fall away from the wisdom of God that is granted. And of course, Paul says the weakest act of God and the wisdom of God, the most foolish act of God, was the most powerful because that God just wiggled a little bit and he saved fallen sinners through a dead guy dying on the cross 2,000 years ago. And in it is the wisdom and the power of God displayed publicly for the whole world to watch. All their nuclear technology, all their technology and all their philosophizing, political game playing, all the rationalizing and all the inventions and the ideas and the intellect of man could not solve that one fundamental problem of death and condemnation. Not a single person is getting to heaven on their own with all this wonderful intellect. And so we're going to fall and believe in that rather than trusting in Christ and what he has for us. So Paul here in this section of Scripture goes into three areas of the profound ministry of the Holy Spirit who helped you and me to come to an understanding of these things. You see, the fact of the matter is the world cannot even understand it. The reason why they can't understand it is because they don't have a personal tutor. Because they reject the revelation of God. And because they are sure that their speculation is better than God's certainty. And so what do? You're going to keep on pursuing the speculation of men, or are you going to trust in the certainty of God, his revealed word, the internal tutor of the Holy Spirit? And so in this section of Scripture, Paul highlights the fact the world cannot know because they don't have the Spirit of God, who teaches us the mind of God, the wisdom of God. And so in these three areas of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the message of the cross and the wisdom of God comes delivered, not in symbols, but through a person. And that's a wonderful thing about that. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say. The first part of the three parts, and Paul challenges the Corinthians to consider, is that what we must consider this morning is that did you come to know God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, coming to understand the depth of your salvation through speculation or through the ministry of the Spirit? Was it through speculation or was it through the Spirit? Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Paul doesn't mince words. He let us know from the very beginning, you didn't initiate anything. God did. You didn't speculate and come to a conclusion. God revealed it to you. Paul says, for to us, this is contrasting us versus to whom? To them. Look at verse 9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man. That's the condition of the fallen man. He has never got it because it was never given. He's never understood it because it was never revealed. But that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, Paul says. Now the us here can mean the Christian community in large, but I believe that Paul has more of specific design in mind. He's talking about to those who have been given the privilege of revelation, direct revelation, to record the truth of Scripture and to communicate it to the body. For to us, the Spirit has revealed the truth of God. And so the Holy Spirit here is portrayed as the initiator and the giver of revelation. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, he said that, and then he goes on to give us an illustration of how that works. Notice it says, Spirit searches all things. God has instantaneous knowledge of all things knowable, including future contingencies, because past, present, and future does not apply to God. He's outside of time, space, continuum. He's not bound by any kind of limitations, including time. He doesn't experience learning. He doesn't go through time to learn anything because he knows all things at all times, period. That's profound. Of course, the unbeliever rejects this. It means nothing to him because he doesn't believe in such a being who can know all things, all contingencies. This is such a problem today that evangelicals are compromising because of the Arminian leaning of their thinking. They're saying that God is surprised by information today. This is what is known as the openness of God movement. Do you imagine God being surprised? I didn't know that you were going to receive the gospel. Well, since you have, I got to save you, it looks like. That's their view of God. He's not sovereign anymore. He's just caught off by guard, by surprise. Pretty soon, you'll find no difference between such a God and the horrible Greek pantheons and all the barbarous kind of gods that they worship, which were no gods at all. It's just a figment of human imagination. But the Scripture clearly teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God, who searches and knows all things, who doesn't learn anything but who knows all things, he knows the mind of God, obviously. Then he goes with the illustration, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? I don't know your thoughts and you don't know mine, but you know your thoughts. Even among all of us, as a corporate humanity, we know the general working outs of our thoughts, but the specifics we don't know. We have no clue. Except the spirit of a man, the mind and the spirit, the internal, invisible aspect of our humanness that defines who we are, knows our thoughts. In the same way, even so, there, that comparison illustration is complete. The thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Therefore, human speculation draws its ultimate resource from the fallen thinking. I perceive such and such, is what he says. That's his final outcome. And when someone challenges it, you say, well, I don't receive that because I perceive. He becomes the final authority. And as he becomes his final authority, he rejects the absolute authority of God. And after he rejects the absolute authority of God, all he has is relativism. And when you live in relativism for a while, you have meaninglessness. Now you know why there's so much sexual abuse, so much drug abuse, so much materialism. It's man trying to navigate through all the meaninglessness in life, trying to fill that void. Because he has it. Denied the absolute authority of God, made himself the final authority. That's what speculation does. But we don't live like that because we have received the Spirit of God, and we have received divine revelation, and the Holy Spirit helps us know this. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes to the saints, and he expects them to understand what he's talking about Because if they were unbelievers, they would have absolutely no idea what he's talking about. What spirit? Because they're devoid of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with their spirit that what he's saying is true. That's why only believers can accept the revelation of God. You have to be saved first before you can believe and understand the Bible. And so the truths of the Word of God revealed through the Spirit of God is what's going to liberate us from all the falsehood that's in the world. And yet, here are a bunch of professing Christians in Corinth leaning toward the deception and the fallenness of human wisdom in its speculations rather than the Spirit's ministry and the revelation that God has given through the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is described as the author of Scripture. The third person of the Holy Trinity who understands the mind of God is the author of the written Word of God. Interesting, isn't it? And that once we understand and believe and trust in the Word of God, we have the mind of God. That's what Paul says later on. We have the mind of Christ. We know what Christ thinks. You don't even know what I think, and I don't even know what you think, but you and I know what Christ thinks. We know how God thinks. Isn't that amazing? We have the mind of God. And you want to trade that in for an older model? You have a Rolls Royce in your garage, but you're envying someone's beat-up Volkswagen? What in the world is that? That's folly. Paul is pushing the Corinthians into a corner of their own reasoning process and showing them the utter folly of what they're denying. They're denying the incredible value and the worth of the wisdom of the cross, and they're being enamored with this nonsense. And church, may we learn the same lesson as well. Those of you who are in school, those of you who are graduating from school, are you enamored with degrees? Have they taught you anything about the ABCs and 1-2-3s of salvation? Are you going to take that stuff with you for all of eternity? Is God impressed with that? Or is that just a means to something greater, to give God glory? That you understand the tactics of the enemy to defeat the enemy. You understand the folly of the world to point them to the wisdom of God. I think it'll have value only in that sense. But if you think that it itself inherently has value before God and the Christian life, you fall into the same trap as the Corinthians. You think that advanced degrees and a massive learning will help you to understand better of the things of God. I would certainly say no. Paul says no. The Word of God says no. If it's not the Spirit of God that teaches you, then you have educated yourself toward imbecility. Secondly, we've seen that the wisdom of God that we do have is because of the Spirit's work and not the speculation. Did you also know that God's wisdom comes not by rationalization, but by His divine revelation given to us? The work of the Spirit and revelation given. Let's take a look. Now we have received. There it is, right there. Points to the fact that the giver and the initiator is the Holy Spirit. We have received it. You didn't go out searching it. You didn't invent it. You didn't come to your own conclusions about it. You have received it. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The Holy Spirit that we have received, Paul says, is not of the world. It comes from God. It is of a foreign source. It is of an alien source. Not the commonality, the natural way that people live in today's world. And that's why when we talk Christian lingo, when you talk about the depths of salvation, they go, huh? Foolishness. I don't receive it. That's why. Why are you working so hard to get them to understand when they cannot understand? Once you understand the nature of salvation, that it is God saving them, then you stop using human methodology to convince them. But if you believe that through educating them, the giving them more information, more enlightenment, that it's all of a sudden the light will come out and saying, yeah, I get it. Ergo, I want to be a Christian. Not going to happen that way unless the Holy Spirit gives it to them. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Notice the hina, the purpose clause. What's the purpose? So that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Isn't that wonderful? That we might know. Yes, we can know. The things that are freely given. We have received it, and it was not at a cost. It wasn't even a bargain. It was completely free. Given to us by God. Salvation is free. The Holy Spirit's ministry is free. It is so priceless, there is no way that anyone can make any dent in any kind of payment. It's free. Freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. I want to pause there because Paul taught the Corinthians a lot of things. He did not use human speculations, human wisdom, and human nature of thinking. He used a completely different set of thoughts, completely different paradigm. He used a completely different language. Do you know what it means when we say the Lamb of God shed his blood for me? That is utter nonsense and foolishness to an unbeliever, but to us it is profound truth, right? Because where did the Lamb's blood come from? Didn't it come from, first of all, Garden of Eden? An innocent animal, that blood had to be shed so that God would clothe Adam and Eve's shameful nakedness? What did that point to? It pointed to violence. What does blood point to? It points to a violent kind of death. It's not asphyxiation. It's not some kind of, you know, kind of fall asleep and you die. It is the violent death. And the violent death points to the very nature. That's what's required to cover up sin. And it's to cover up shameful nakedness because it covers up more than just the spiritual aspect. It covers the emotional, the psychological aspect of shame and guilt. And it removes it completely. The depth of that atonement that we understand from the Lamb and the blood is profound. And that's why we sing about it. We reminisce about it. We meditate upon that. And we're amazed by it. Do you think the unbeliever will get that? I have no idea. You know, it is said that in a typical Passover, that there would be hundreds and hundreds of thousands of sheep and lamb that are slaughtered. They say that in the city of Jerusalem alone, about approximately 2 to 3 million people are gathered in a Passover. That they would rally up all the priests and workers to do it. Because they have to slaughter all these lambs in a short period of time. They have to keep killing the lambs. And Josephus records that the blood would be so thick that it would be literally rivers running down from the altar, from the court of the temple into the Kidron Valley. Rivers of blood. They say about out of 10 people, you slaughter one lamb. So you say conservatively 2 million, that's 200,000 lambs slaughtered in a short period of time. You talk about rivers of blood. And the Jewish people saw that and did not have the ability to connect it to the cross of Christ. Isn't that sad? How many Christians are there? They sing about it. They have experiences about it. They read the Bible. They memorize scripture. And yet they don't understand. Why? Because they think that they have head knowledge and that they rationalize. They think that's enough. Paul says, no. We were given freely. We received freely. And it's from God. Not taught by human wisdom, but in those things taught by the Spirit. Notice what he says next. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. There's even a new vocabulary that's necessary to teach these things. Isn't that commonsensical? I mean, if I were to talk to you about computers, can I use horticulture language? About hoeing, you got to kind of hoe the field. You know, you got to get the floppy disk and you got to pull it with the plow. You go, what? You don't pull a floppy with a plow? Oh, yeah, you need to get the ram. And you think, oh, okay, that must be an animal, a ram. And all the while you're thinking about random access memory. Now, some of you are not technically inclined, you won't get this, basically because your computer is a glorified typewriter, right? And you don't use whiteout, and some of you try on the screen to try to use a whiteout, and we know how intelligent you are. You don't use a whiteout, you just use the backspace, like that, right? We know who you are, so be proud of it. You're technically illiterate. But if I were to talk to you about the difference between a bit and a byte, about a wide area network and a WAN and a SAN storage, right? access or storage access network. If I were to talk about the difference between Wi-Fi and Hi-Fi, you would know what we're talking about because you're technically savvy and you know these languages, right? But you would be just as lost as I would be if we were to talk to a pharmacologist or pharmacist or a doctor when they say, okay, you need to take three of these Septra pills for your cold or whatever, et cetera, and go, Septra, okay. I pick up the bottle and it says Bactrim. I say, what in the world is that? Why do these pharmacists use two different names for the same drug? Oh, why do they call it Tylenol when it says acetaminophen? I thought I'm supposed to get Tylenol. Well, that's what it is. Well, why confuse us? Well, what's the difference between prognosis and diagnosis? It's all the same to me. They have their own lingo. We have ours. You have your own street lingo that none of us can get. Now, the Holy Spirit uses spiritual language to talk about spiritual truths. Did you know that the greatest legal and intellectual mind in all of Israel at that time did not understand the ABCs and the 1-2-3s of spirituality? His name was Nicodemus. Open up to John 3 and I'll show you. He came to Jesus by night because he was afraid. He was afraid of his colleagues putting the pressure on him, saying, you're a Jesus lover too? You're a follower too? He was afraid of persecution. He came. And he just, you know, started talking about, Jesus, we know you're somebody wonderful. You come from God. Nobody can do these works that you do unless God sent him. And Jesus started talking about, you got to be born again. And he says, what? How can I go back into my mother's womb and come back again? This is what Jesus said in verse 10 of John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher? Notice the definite article there. The teacher. That points to his highest position. He's the Supreme Court Chief Justice here, friends. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the ABCs and the 1-2-3s, Nicodemus. This is what any regenerate, born-again person knows from his infancy. But you're the teacher? You know all of the Old Testament rabbinic law. You know all the traditions of the Mishnah and the wisdom literature of the Talmud. You know the Tanakh, the entire Old Testament. You teach it to other people and yet you don't know? What's the point? The point is that unless it's given to you, unless you receive it freely by the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot know. How can you understand the language of spiritual matters? How do you understand incarnation when God says that the infinite Almighty God took upon himself another human nature and became the infinite God-man and infused into that tiny little body in the manger? One person, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. He never said, we are the truth and the way and the life. It's not two people, it's one person, two natures. Can you tell me how an intellectually sound, sophisticated, secular mind could ever grasp that? Unless it's taught to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet you know it. You know that's a divine miracle, and you know that's true. You look at the way Jesus behaves. He's tired and is falling asleep in the boat. What can be more human than that? And then next moment he gets up and says, quiet, be still. He rebukes the winds and the waves, and they obey him. What's more divine than that in the same moment? We see that and go, yeah, that's the Lord, all right. That's the one who saved me. What can you tell me how much of human intelligence it would take to understand that? What school of religious thought can teach you that? No, that's been given to us, friends, by the Holy Spirit. And why do you despise that then? Why do you despise the work of God? And by closing your Bible and letting it collect dust while you have volumes and volumes of human foolishness that you inject into your own thinking, where does that happen? And we need to turn from that because we are leaning on foolish human speculation and rationalization rather than his divine revelation by the great revelator himself, God, in his spirit. We have received it. And God revealed it to us in history. I praise God. Have you noticed the Bible is qualitatively completely different than the Quran? The Quran was written, supposedly, and Muhammad, they say, was illiterate. So we know he didn't write it. They say he dictated it. Someone else wrote it down, all right? That's so far so good. By one person at one period of time. You know, Bible is not written like that. It is not also written by people who never knew the person. The writings of Buddha, for the most part, have been inundations and elaborations from his disciples. And it kept accumulating over the years. Did you know that the Bible was written by first-hand eyewitness testimonies and people who were there and who saw, who were moved by God himself? And he wrote it in history? And did you know that that's why the Bible contains so much miracles to support the authority of the writers? And you can check it out. You want to study Egyptology? You check out what happened to Egyptian economy at the height of their superpower right after the Exodus. You check it out, and history will validate God's work. Why did the nation of Israel all of a sudden revive itself in 1948? You check it out. They're an ancient tribe like the Hittites were, but today Hittites no longer exist, but the Jewish people, Israel, does. Why? God said that they would. You can't wipe them out. It's an impossibility. You check it out. All the great Ming dynasties and all the wonderful Wang dynasty, all those dynasties of the powerful empires of China no longer exist today. And their old system, their language and all those things and their traditions, it's just museum pieces. There's a people who worship the same God, he used the same language, and wait for the same Messiah that we've been worshiping for 2,000 years. Israel as a nation is a testimony of God's historical faithfulness and his revelation. No other revelation is there like it. That's why we have to learn so much of the Bible as part of Israel's history. That insignificant nation, it seems, just a little strip of desert land up there in the middle of the desert somewhere, 6 million or so people, and yet they occupy pages of the current events all the time, don't they? Why? God meant it to be that way because through them, God revealed his revelation. To Adam and Eve, God revealed himself to be the creator and the redeemer who would redeem human race through the seed of the woman. To Noah, God revealed himself as the divine judge who must punish sin and the judge of all mankind. To Abraham, God revealed himself to be the blessing who would bring the blessing of the chosen through his seed and lineage. To Moses, God revealed himself to be the lawgiver whose law Christ fulfilled completely. To David, God revealed himself to be a reigning king, the true king who would reign forever in perfect justice. To the prophets, God revealed his kingdom plan through his chosen people. And through Christ and the apostles, God revealed himself faithful by being the fulfillment of all of his previous revelation. Where are you going to find a revelation like that? And you're going to close that one up and go pursue after something else instead of that? To give you the fullest picture of reality and meaning, purpose, heaven and hell, eternal life and condemnation? It's amazing to me to the places that men are willing to turn rather than turning to the great truth, the revelation that it is. Amazing. And sometimes people make excuses. Well, I got to go check out everything else and then compare it to the Bible. You know how foolish that is? I don't have to try drugs to know that the drug addict is in a horrible condition. And that's what Paul says. Later on, doesn't he? He says that spiritual man is not appraised by anyone, but he himself appraises all things. You know how foolish it is for you to be a Christian and try out the secular lifestyle to see if it's compatible with you? You know how foolish that really is? That's just like saying, I wonder what it feels like to be crushed by a car. You never know until you try it. I wonder what it's like to be a party goer in college. And I was so sheltered. I was part of a youth group, part of children's ministry. I always grew up as a Christian. Man, I'm going to join these guys in fraternity or something. I'm just going to party all just to know what the secular life is about. At least I got to try it. That's a foolish way of life and living. And the greater folly is this. I have the gospel of salvation, internal work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try out what's out there in philosophy, psychology, sciences. Sure, certainly, they will provide greater light than what I have been told. This is blind faith. That kind of thinking is utter folly. And yet to be enamored with that rather than what God has revealed to me is the greatest folly. And Apostle Paul is trying to convince the Corinthians to look at their own folly and that swallow the bitter pill of their own self-imposed imbecility when it comes to spiritual matters. And Paul later on even indicts them, even challenges them to question whether they're faithful at all, whether they're Christians at all. Because he believes that no Christian could ever do that. So the special vocabulary and the concepts of the Holy Spirit to understand his revelation in history, the deep, wonderful principles that we have come to know and enjoy and to illuminate and liberate our thinking and minds. Have you come to all of that conclusion on your own, or was that done to you? Were you the passive recipients of an active God, or were you diligently inventing by your own intuition, getting the right thing? No, we know where we got here. Anything that we know of any wisdom from God, we've been given. We've discovered it because God showed it to us. He opened our eyes from our spiritual blindness that we see. How is it that we can turn back to the darkness? It's an impossibility. We've seen that any wisdom from God that we have is because of the Spirit's work and not by human speculation. We've been given divine revelation by God throughout history and in the completion of God's revelation in the Bible rather than rationalization of men. And finally, did you come to know God's wisdom by your personal investigation or by the tutoring illumination of the Spirit? Again, the Holy Spirit's role is here. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man here is basically an unbeliever. Unbelieving man is the natural man. And his natural state is cut apart from the wisdom of God because he's cut apart from any relationship with God. God's not going to dispense any wisdom of his to an enemy of God without them first becoming regenerate. The natural man is lost in his own personal conditions. He does not accept. Notice what he first does. He rejects from the very beginning the things of God. He doesn't even consider the wisdom and the knowledge of God something worthy of investigation. That's how pitiful it is for the natural man. He won't even check it out. And even if he does, it would be such a superficial glance. Better not to even check it out at all. Jesus talked about a heart like that. So superficial. It never had any depth of soil. It never had any intention or inclination to allow God's word to sink deeply. He never even bothered to even mull it over and think it over and consider the consequences. What does this all mean? And I don't understand it to continue on asking further questions. That was never even there in the first place. So the word of God can fall into some kind of a heart like that, but it will never bear fruit. What we have. You think that educating people, giving them more information will help them to come to know God? It is a false presupposition. What they need is a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Who can do that? You? Me? No. Why do you think we pray? Why do you think the Lord Jesus told us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field? Because harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. We trust God to do it. It's by faith. Sure, that sounds really brilliant, right? Trust God. No, let's roll up our sleeves and do something about it. That's the investigation. That's the speculation. That's the rationalization of men. They don't want God to help. They don't believe the answer is with God. Paul says the natural man, first of all, does not accept. He rejects the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. Incomprehensible. They reject it. They don't see the value of it. They don't see the profundity in it. It's foolishness. Number three, he cannot understand them. He's incapable of grasping this truth. Number four, because they are spiritually appraised. And we need to pause here because this is an important word for Paul. This word appraised, anakrino in the Greek, appears 10 times only in the Bible, here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and 9 out of those 10 times, Paul uses it ironically or even sarcastically with a twist of rebuke in them. 9 out of the 10 times that Paul uses it. And that's why we believe it is a selective word by Paul. And Gordon Fee, the New Testament commentator, believes that this was a Corinthian catchword that Paul is using to ironically bring them the indictment that they deserve. Now, if someone to come into our church, and let's say our catchword was youth, and that's what we prided in, let's say, because we're all young, right? Youth is better. All folks, what are they good for? Nothing. Youth is it. Youth is where it's at. Young people, we got to get the pastor to be young. We got to get the leadership to be young. We got to reach you to the young people. That's where it's at. Let's say youth was the word. And an evangelist came in, and he used the word youth consistently by indicting us, by saying, you know how foolish young people are today? And kept talking about the foolishness of youth. You know how gullible young people are today? You know all the people who are major corporation CEOs? They're 50 years old, 60 years old. And they make all these commercials and products to get the youth to buy them. You know how gullible they are? They're foolish. They're gullible. You know how weak young people are? You just put a little dangle, a little carrot in front of them, and they just go, oh, and they drool, and they keep marching until they plop out and die. Young people are so like that. They're weak. They're just a bunch of impulses. And let's say he would say that consistently, over and over and over again. How would you feel if our catchword was youth? We'd be upset. And then if you kept hearing it 10 times, by the time you heard it 10 times, you go, oh, man, you would feel indicted by the weight. This is what's happening here. That's the kind of nature. This plays a very important role later on when we kind of shrug our shoulders and say, what is Paul saying regarding the head covering? What is that about? What is Paul saying when we talk about, you know, those who are speaking in tongues? He speaks to God and to himself alone. No one understands him. Paul uses that kind of stuff all throughout this entire letter. He uses the word here. The word appraised is the word for discernment. Krino in the end means to judge. Anakrino, ana, the preposition when it's put to a Greek verb, it intensifies the verb. It gives a special twist and a meaning to the verb. So what kind of judgment? True judgment that concludes in a proper discernment. That's what Paul is talking about. They thought they were so wise. They thought the discernment was so sure. And yet Paul continues to use that word to indict them and saying, oh, you really think you're discerning? Do you? I want you to know that the spiritual man already has all discernment. He doesn't need anyone to discern him, but he discerns everything else. It takes a non-alcoholic person with self-control to fully understand the devastation of alcoholism. Because the person who's an alcoholic is constantly deceived that he has the self-control to drink as much as he wants without losing his control. That's part of his deception. Only a sober person can tell you what drunkenness is. A drunken person cannot. A person who's spiritual, who is born again, can tell you what a deceptive life, a sinful life, a fallen human life is really all about. A sinner cannot know. A person who is deceived by sin cannot tell you the difference between the saved and the unsaved. That's foolishness to him to even dichotomize anything like that. So they dichotomize between the rich and the poor, the male and the female, the whites and the blacks, the haves and the have-nots, the educated, the uneducated, this and that. They love to do that, don't they, right? Every other category except but the sinners and the saved, those who are condemned and those who are the redeemed, that kind of description is alien to them. Did you come to know God's wisdom by your personal investigation? How much more time do you need to investigate fuller, to see if Christianity is plausible in your own fallen mind? No, friends, you cannot even know anything unless you humbly beg God to show it to you. That's the only way you'll know anything. You think you can figure this out? You can read the Bible all day. If you want to judge it by your own fallen mind, you're going to judge God's truth? Put him on the witness stand, right? You believe that you have the capability and the ability to discern the truth of God? What does Paul say? The foolish man cannot understand anything of God because they are spiritually appraised. No discernment. But he who is spiritual appraises all things with all discernment. Yet he himself is appraised by no man, no one, no unbeliever can discern him. That's why fallen man can never understand Christ, never understand Christianity, can never understand Christians. They would rather persecute, kill, and ridicule and mock Christ, Christianity, and Christians rather than to try to understand. They cannot. For who has known the mind of the Lord? It's a rhetorical question as an indictment to the Corinthians that he should instruct him. There you go. Can you peer into the mind of God and say, you know, I find some deficiencies in you, God. Let me teach you something, one or two. This would have rung in the ears of the Corinthian church as bitter, sarcastic, ironical punch to their ego. Because that's what they're doing when they say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Oh, we got this thing way figured out. You guys, you don't know what you're talking about. We, in our group, we know. The elitism that comes from worldly thinking. They were spiritual infants, if they were that, and unbelievers, because that's the exemplification of their lives, and yet they were going to discern everything, including what Paul taught, the wisdom of the cross, by which they say that they are saved and they know Christ. They're going to judge Paul's ministry and the gospel as elementary milk when they themselves are spiritually appraised. Finally, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we. Again, the we and the who, the natural man. Paul necessarily puts them in a third person to take away the bite. But of course, it's clear. If you have the mind of Christ, you wouldn't be acting this way. But since you don't, and since you're drifting away from the mind of Christ, who is the God of all unity and love and truth, and yet there are fraction, disunity, pride, self-righteousness, it shows that they're acting like mere natural men, unbelievers. Martin Luther said, the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count only on the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we must not try to argue with people who profess to be Christians, right? But who constantly contradict the Bible. Because what we know about spiritual understanding is that the Holy Spirit helps them to understand. We must simply state the truth, back off, and allow the Holy Spirit to do the indictment. John Calvin wrote, the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. You hear that? A testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. That means that just because you're brilliant and you have a smart brain and you keep rationalizing and coming to your own conclusion, that doesn't make sense to me because this, this, and this. I reject that because it makes no sense. And you lean on your rationalization. I want you to hear a brilliant mind who said, "The testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. For these words will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit." Luther said the Bible cannot be understood by mere study or talent. It's the Holy Spirit. Calvin says the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. Some preachers say you cannot taste the sweetness of the candy until the Holy Spirit takes off the wrappers of the closed mind. God must open the eyes of our understanding before we can truly know and rightly interpret His truth. His truth is available only to those with regenerate spirit and in whom His Spirit dwells, for the Spirit can illuminate Scripture. He appraises all things. He has the capacity to discern all things because He has the mind of Christ revealed in the Word of God. Why do you think that we need to saturate our minds with the things of God, the Word of God? And depend upon the Holy Spirit's illumination, tutoring ministry. You and I heard the same lecture. But one has greater understanding because he had the tutor, the TA, or even the professor himself come. And that's the difference. We heard the same lecture. One of us got the tutor and the other didn't. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you know that the Word of God is clear and true. The believer has a resident truth teacher to enlighten him about all things pertaining to God that we need to know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, John writes, "And as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and that is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." John is not saying that there's no need for an earthly teacher, or pastor, or Bible study leader, or professor. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying that all truth that God has revealed can be known by you because God intended for you to know, and the Holy Spirit is that teacher. Holy Spirit often uses human agents to help you to understand, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who does the work of the tutoring so you do understand. Men are merely instruments. He is the teacher. So we must all conclude we have the mind of the Lord. Jesus was walking by two dejected disciples who have had the reality of the crucifixion, but they had the words of the women who saw, and men like Peter who saw the empty grave, but women like Mary who saw the Lord, risen Lord. But they were still dejected. And Jesus was talking to them, and they still didn't believe. The scripture says in Luke 24:45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Then they knew. Later on, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" How did that happen? When God himself opened up the very confused, fallen, closed mind to help them to know the truth. The doctrine of illumination of the Holy Spirit means that we can know and understand the deep things of God. It doesn't mean we can know everything, but it means that we can know what the Holy Spirit teaches us. And that He uses teachers, He uses hard study, He uses deep meditation, prayer, obedient life, and diligence. Yet we must recognize the Holy Spirit is the great teacher who helps us to know the profundity. That's why no human being can be as a sole authority. So no commentator, no preacher, no great Christian leader can claim sole authority on truth because we know it's the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians were abandoning the wisdom of God and of the Christ, of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, and the gospel for worldly wisdom, which caused pride and divisions and factions in the body. That Christ died to bring unity, and yet they were causing it by their own foolishness. And we can't do the same thing, friends. We have the Spirit of God. We know the mind of God. We have the wisdom of God. Does God want factions and lack of love and backbiting in the church? Of course not. Not when you have the mind of God. He wants unity. He wants purity. He wants doctrinal integrity. He wants truth to permeate. He wants us to practice sacrificial love, not selfish independence. He wants us to be consistent, not hypocritical. Doing what we say, not just saying it and not doing it. We have the mind of Christ. May the Church of Christ here at EBCB never make the error that the Corinthians make when they set aside the wisdom of God and begin to lean on human resources. May we realize, friends, that God has already given us everything that we need. Let's repeat together. The Spirit of God. Go ahead. The Spirit of God. The Scriptures from God. And the saints of God. These are God's gift to you and me. Do not rely. Okay, you don't have to say that. Do not rely on human resources apart from what God has given us. We have the mind of God. We have the body of Christ. And then we have the Word of God to illuminate our paths. We have everything that is sufficient for life and godliness. Everything. No deficiencies here. Let us not make the mistake of the Corinthians leaning on that outside of what God has already provided. May God be glorified in your faithful trust and confident assurance in what God has given you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of the great resources in Christ Jesus, the wisdom of God revealed in the cross, the gospel truth whereby which we are saved, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Help us to never, therefore, rely on fallen human resources and human speculations and human rationalizations, human inquiries and investigations. May we rely on all that you have provided, the Spirit of God and the saints of God for our mutual edification, encouragement, and accountability, and the Scriptures, the Word of God, the revelation, full and complete, for sufficient for every part of life. And Lord, we thank you that even though we have the Scriptures, that would have been enough. You gave us a personal tutor, the indwelling ministry of the Spirit. You gave us a loving brothers and sisters that are testimonies of what you are doing in our lives in sanctification and salvation. We thank you for the community that we have here at East Bay. May we bring glory and honor to you as we faithfully obey your precepts to the glory of your holy name. We pray, amen.